Greetings again from Nigeria. Mr. Bowles calls me from time to time to see how things are in my neck of the woods. And after the discussion last week, he again encouraged me to contribute sermons given here, which would be good for the edification of our brethren worldwide. This one is titled, God is Looking for Leaders. God is Looking for Leaders. It's rather long, but I hope that it will be helpful to many. After the feast each year, the weather in Nigeria changes from the tropical rainy season to the dry and dusty season called the Harmattan season. It's almost like the droughts we have in the USA and other parts of the world. But the dust this year is so heavy that people sneeze and cough all the time. And sometimes they lose their voices for days. This can be a serious problem for the church if the scheduled speaker is unable to prepare to speak. Thankfully, we have a few men who have leadership ability and are being trained as backups. But in reality, all of us, God's people that He has called, are being trained to become leaders. Locally, we read from the church updates every week as part of our announcements. Since Luke 21:36 says we are all to watch and pray so that we can be accounted worthy to escape the terrible events before Christ returns to set up the kingdom of God on earth. Luke 21:36, we will not turn there. However, as I reported to Mr. Bowles in our conversation, the ever-worsening world conditions appear to be causing some members here in Nigeria to become discouraged rather than do what Luke 21:28 says. We can read that, Luke chapter 21 and in verse 28. Luke 21 and in verse 28. When you see all these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So, this scripture is encouraging us to have a positive attitude as we see the ever-accelerating pace of end-time events. However, it is not so easy for some of our brethren here to do so. Singles seem focused on the difficulty of finding marriageable mates in God's church. Young people are discouraged because after scraping and scrounging to pay their way through school, jobs are hard to find, or the corrupt system makes it necessary for one to have a powerful godfather before one can find a job. Our poor healthcare system is getting worse and worse every day because medical workers go on strike overpay frequently. A member told me how he had a kerosene lamp. He had to hold a kerosene lamp to help the nurse deliver his baby recently, and that even the equipment used were sterilized over a kerosene stove. Another church family recounts how their teenage daughter had appendectomy, the removal of the appendicitis, of the appendix. The removal of the appendix, that during the operation, the incision was made with a razor blade rather than scalpels. A razor blade. And that, in fact, sterilization was done with bleach, local bleach, something similar to parazone bleach that is popular in the West for removing stains on white shirts. With experiences like these, it's not easy to do what Hebrews 10:24-25 says we should do. Maybe we can read that, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Here we are told, "But let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting and encouraging one another, especially as we see the day approaching the day when Christ will return. It's not easy to do that when people are buffeted and broken down and discouraged with the problems they face locally. Our African wives, who by tradition follow their husbands to church and become baptized members even after some time, they struggle not to become apathetic. We have to keep reminding them that Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, that says we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it is God who is working on us to will and to do his good pleasure. We have to remind them that this applies to both males and females in God's church. 2 Peter 1:10 is another scripture that we use in our sermons often, that God expects us to do certain things listed in 2 Peter 1 to make our calling and election sure. Apart from our wives, the children also, many who were born in the church and raised in the church, have difficulty not going with the world. Some seem to be losing focus and want to run with the world because they too, we remind them that they too will have leadership roles to play in the coming kingdom of God. We remember what Peter said on the first day of Pentecost when the church of God was set up. In Acts chapter 2:39, Peter said, "The promises are to us and our children, as many as the Lord our God will call." So we try to help them not lose focus, to remember that in the 5 or 10 cities their parents may be given rulership over, they will have leadership roles to play. One scripture I used recently that surprised some is Ezekiel 14:12-20. I'll just pick up some parts. Here God is mentioning some of the things that will happen in Israel before the great tribulation, before the time of Jacob's trouble. In verse, the word of the Eternal came to me, Ezekiel 14 starting from verse 12. The word of the Eternal came to me saying, "Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread and send famine on it and cut off man and beast." Then verse 14. "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, men of great faith, if they were in that city, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness," you know, by their commandment keeping, their following God's way. So I try to make our wives and children take note. Verse 15 talks about wild beasts. Then verse 16 says, "Even though those same three men were there, as I live, says the Eternal God," verse 16, Ezekiel 14, "they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. Only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate." And it repeats this over and over in verses 12 to 20. Verse 18 again says they would deliver neither sons and daughters. So we try to point out that following their parents to church or wives following their husbands to church is no guarantee that we are all being called to have a part, a leadership role in God's plan for salvation. Or as husbands and wives are told in 1 Peter 3:7, we are heirs together of the grace of life. That is, we all have, both husbands and wives, have an opportunity to be part of the first fruits. So the sermon on leadership was to emphasize what many are coming to realize, that it is not only in Africa that bad leadership has become the bane or source of suffering of the people. In the West also, as a recent update by Mr. Ian Henderson pointed out, in the West also people are asking for leaders. Mr. Henderson gave us the quote, "We need a leader. Send us a leader, whether man or the devil," they said, "we will follow him." So these afflictions that our brethren are experiencing are experienced by others all around the world. In fact, it's in 1 Peter 5:9 that the sufferings we are going through are experienced by brethren all over the world. 1 Peter 5:9. Thankfully, brethren, God knows that right leadership, not satanic leadership, is what the world needs. God is training us and preparing us, his potential children, to be the leaders, spiritual and civil leaders, priests and kings that this world needs to bring about peace and prosperity and create the environment for salvation for all who will believe in God's plan for salvation. In the early 80s, before Mr. Armstrong died, my final years in Ambassador College, the final weeks of the training of the men who will be sent out as ministers or ministerial trainees focused a lot on leadership. Leadership as in the world's best academies in those days. Emphasis were material from the military academy in Sandhurst, near Reading in the UK. The Sandhurst Military Academy produced many of the military leaders in Nigeria, I think in India, in Pakistan, many of the Commonwealth countries. So some of the world's best academies like Sandhurst and its American counterpart, West Point Military Academy in the USA, our classes picked lessons and examples of what was taught to those men who were being sent out to become leaders, to help us understand what leadership in the world is like, and then finally focused on just four leadership traits that we look for in God's church. Leadership, we might say, that God is looking for. The number of leadership traits we covered were 26, and because there are 26 letters in the English alphabet, and the four that were emphasized as the four God is looking for begin with letters A, B, C, and Z, as the English would say, or Z, as the Americans would say. We say that the sermon or the lectures we are titled the A, B, C, and Z of Godly Leadership. So there are 26 leadership traits that we are covered, but in the church we focused on just four. A for attitude, B for Bible knowledge, C for character, and Z or Z for zeal for God's work. Zeal for God's truth. So let us look at these 26 and then close with a focus on the four leadership traits that God is looking for. Let us start first by defining what leadership is. Leadership was defined for us as a group of qualities or traits that a person has, qualities or traits that make him or her able to inspire or influence people to go in a particular direction. Traits that inspire or influence people to work towards a particular goal. The overall goal for us, of course, is the kingdom of God, or building holy righteous character so we can be in God's kingdom. The person with these qualities is called a leader. So God is looking for people with certain qualities, certain traits. In John 14 and verse 6, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made a startling statement, or a statement that is very popular, that many people are familiar with. John 14 verse 6, Christ said to Thomas, who was asking that the Father should be revealed to them after 3.5 years of revealing the Father through the way Christ lived and worked and so on, Christ said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This was a profound statement that our Lord was making. In a sense, he was telling us three things that a leader should do. Christ was saying that a leader, a good leader, a godly leader, should know the way, A leader should show the way to those following, and a leader should go the way or live the lifestyle that he was living to inspire others to follow. I am the way, the life, and the truth. A leader knows the way, a leader shows the way, and a leader goes the way. So, what are these 26 qualities that make up the way, the truth, and the lifestyle that Christ lived? Let us take them one by one, but perhaps before we do, let me point out three other things that are perhaps a little digressions, but are helpful to bear in mind. These three are that there are arguments about whether leaders are born or made. Arguments about whether a leader is born or a leader is made. Some authorities would say that people are born with leadership traits. Others we say it is by training that they develop leadership. Some say people are born with leadership traits, and training only develops and fine-tunes them. People like General Eisenhower, and one of the leaders in the United States, is on record as saying that leadership potential exists in everyone, and is just waiting for a great crisis to make it come out. They will point out Winston Churchill as one such person, that we all have leadership potential, and it only takes a great crisis in our lives or in our environment to make the leadership show. These arguments are possible because, again, in the Bible, we see all kinds of people, servants of God, who seem to have been born as leaders, and others who were trained as leaders. We, of course, remember Jacob, the heel catcher, who right from the womb showed certain traits that God was able to say. We can read the quote, but we do not have the time. In Romans 9, 11 to 13, it says, before the boys were born or had done anything good or bad, God said that Jacob he loved, Esau he hated or loved less. Which means Jacob, and we could see from his life, that he seemed to have a better understanding of the inheritance, of the promises of God. And not only was he a heel catcher, but he really went out any way possible to try to gain that inheritance. So Jacob, and today Christians are called Israelites, not children of Esau. So Jacob may have been born a leader. Certainly Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says of him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you or set you apart for a particular job, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So scriptures may point to the possibility that leaders are born. But then 1 Corinthians 26 talks about, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many noble have been called into God's church. You see your calling, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 28, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are. So here we can see from this scripture that it is possible to train people to become leaders. As again Mr. Henderson mentioned in his sermon, we are God's elect. We may not be the wise, we may not be the noble, but God is not going to give the kingdom to foolish and weak kings. God has called us so we can be trained, we can change and become the leaders he's looking for. So point number one, people may be born leaders, But certainly scripture also shows that we can be trained to become leaders. The second point is that the training follows a particular pattern. In the church, we have the regular giving of sermons, which is like giving instructions in the military academy. We have repetition. Each Sabbath, we come and hear more messages that expand our understanding of our calling. God says he teaches with repetition, Isaiah 28, with a repetitious lip will I teach these people. Then the leaders show the example, as Christ was saying, to show the way, to show that it can be done. And then in the church, we give members or those with leadership ability hands-on experience. Perhaps it begins with opening and closing prayer, song leading, sermonettes, and before you know it, they're able to give sermons. So we teach. The second point is that leadership can be taught, and is taught by helping those who are being trained to follow the example of those who are leading them. This is why Apostle Paul's letters are filled with encouragement to follow me as I follow Christ. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, we are all familiar with that. Imitate me, he says, as I also imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. If we go to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul again talks about the fact that our training comes from learning to follow. Ephesians 5 verse 1, therefore, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. So follow me as I follow Christ, be followers of God. Philippians 3, 17, just to mention a few, Philippians 3 and verse 17. Paul says here, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. And finally, one or two verses in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul wrote to this church in Thessalonica that you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus, for you suffer the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Jews. So the second point, apart from whether leaders are born or trained, leaders are those who learn. They start by learning to be followers of those who instruct them and show the example and give them the opportunity for hands-on training. The third point that was made in the classes is the fact that we become good leaders if we have a great sense of God's truth, God's way, and the life we are being called to. They use the example of hunting dogs, or dogs that are used for tracking. For example, in many airports, dogs are used to smell the baggages of passengers to see whether they are carrying drugs or not. And we know stories of Nigerian drug dealers, or we read stories in the papers where Nigerians would try to cover the smell of the drugs by putting meat, or dried meat or dried fish, and often has a foul smell, hoping it would mask the smell of the drugs that they are carrying. But the drugs have been so trained to have a good sense of what they are looking for that they ignore the meat, which may be a good meal for them, and just follow their noses to find the drugs they've been trained to discover. So this is a third point. In fact, if today people in God's church had that sense of God's truth, we probably would not be as scattered as we are today. So these three points, whether leaders are born or made, that leaders should be good followers, and that leaders should have a good sense of what they are pursuing in life, These are three good points to bear in mind as we breeze through the next section, which is the 20th, where we will cover the 26 leadership traits that are taught in the various academies in the world, or colleges or universities where leaders are trained. The first three of the 26 are knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The first three are knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Obviously, one cannot be a leader without knowledge. In God's church, as we have said, we may start as not many wise people or noble, but we have to become knowledgeable enough to confound the wise. That's what the passage we read in 1 Corinthians 1 says. We've got to become knowledgeable enough to confound the wise and the mighty of this world. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 and 7 lists these first three qualities or traits of a leader: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 5 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding." And verse 7, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." Before then it had said, "Do not," my children, verse 1, "do not forget the instruction of your father." So the knowledge is important there, and understanding. To have understanding, we must gather the knowledge first. To have understanding, we must gather the knowledge. Understanding is to know how to put that knowledge to use, how to make it work for us or for our people. And finally, wisdom is to know how to use the knowledge and understanding in a godly way. An example that might be easier to follow is the fact that scientists know about the atom. I've come to know about the atom. Now that is knowledge. The information they have is knowledge. They also know how to make the atoms work and do certain things like produce electric power. Now that's understanding how the knowledge about atoms work. That's understanding. Now when they use the knowledge and understanding to make bombs to kill people, then that is not wisdom. But if they use the knowledge and understanding to make electron microscopes that scan the body to see if we have a cancer developing or something like that, then such uses are helpful to mankind and they show wisdom. So knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are the first three of the 26 qualities or traits that a leader should have. Number four is focus, what we call focus today, or single-mindedness in pursuing one's goal, like the tracking dogs we talked about that are used to find drugs in baggages. Single-mindedness in pursuing one's goals. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we read there that it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that Jesus Christ steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Even though that, as other passages related to this say, that Herod was looking for him to kill him and so on, he said, "Go tell that fox that today and tomorrow he finishes his work, and after that he will be lifted up." So it's saying here that Christ set his face to go to Jerusalem. That is, he was focused. He was single-minded about the purpose for which he had come on earth. And God also wants us to be that way, to be focused. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 19, Deuteronomy 30, in verse 15, we read, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." In verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before your life, before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. God is saying that, look, you came to earth for a purpose. Focus on that purpose. Focus on what leads to life, not what leads to death. So, having the right focus or single-mindedness in pursuing our goal is quality number four. Number five is dedication. Dedication to God, dedication to His truth, dedication to His calling. Number five is dedication. We began with knowledge as number one, understanding as number two, wisdom as number three, focus or single-mindedness in pursuing our goal as number four, and selfless dedication to God's truth, to God Himself, to our calling. In the Old Testament, they had things they called the Nazarite vow, and it's a picture of this kind of selfless dedication. A leader, God was saying, should take his job, his calling, very seriously. A leader should be someone who takes his job very seriously. And when Samson, who was one of those under the Nazarite vow, did not take his calling very seriously and allowed himself to get mixed up, you know, in 1 Timothy, it just comes to mind, Paul told Timothy that we are soldiers enlisted in God's army, and that a soldier that is, let me see if I can quickly find it here. Yes, sorry, 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have learned, heard from me among many witnesses. You know, focus. All of these passages point out these 26 qualities that we are looking at. The things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach also, to teach others also. And you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare. We are Christian soldiers. We shouldn't get mixed up. Don't get entangled. No one engaged in warfare would entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him to be a soldier. And verse 5 talks about, even then we have to play by the rules if we have to make it into God's kingdom. You are not crowned unless you compete according to the rules. So Samson learned his lesson, that somebody under the Nazarite vow needs to have selfless dedication to God, to His truth, to His calling. When he became diverted to the pleasures of this life, he learned the hard way. Leadership quality number six. Leadership quality number six is courage. Courage. Obviously, soldiers will understand this. A leader has to be a person who is courageous, because he is the one who steps out first. He is the target of any opposition. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, let's read verses 2 and 3 and 5 and 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God was now addressing Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to you, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I say to Moses. In verses 5 to 9, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave nor forsake you. So, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to these people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Again, focus, selfless dedication. We see all these traits in these verses, that you may prosper wherever you go. this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. When we come to the four qualities God is looking for, we remember that A, B, C, and Z. B is for Bible study. So God is telling, giving Joshua here, a leader, many of the 26 leadership traits, and telling him what godly leadership is all about. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? And I said, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, as some of the brethren here are, when they see the difficulties we are facing. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So a leader must be courageous. He is the first in the line of fire. He is the target of the opposition. God is showing us here that not only is Bible study important, but that courage is an important leadership trait. Number 7 is conviction. Conviction is a strong persuasion or belief in one's cause. When suicide bombers attack people and installations here in Nigeria, they are doing it because they have a conviction that what they are doing is right, and they have a strong belief, persuasion in the reward that their religion tells them they will have. When Christ took 3 of the 12 apostles and allowed them to see in the transfiguration what life would be like in the world tomorrow, he was given strengthening their conviction in the gospel he was teaching. He was showing them what the world tomorrow would be like, that it was a reality. And this is why almost all of the apostles were able to lay down their lives for their beliefs, their conviction. And they went to all the places on the earth where Israel, the nation of Israel, had been scattered, to carry the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, to them. So number 7 is conviction, or a strong persuasion and belief in one's cause of action. Number 8 is fortitude of spirit. Fortitude of spirit. Among the English-speaking people, you talk about someone having the guts. G-U-T, guts. In Nigeria, we say the person has no liver. When the person is a coward, we say he has no liver. Fortitude of spirit is a willpower, the strength of mind, that makes a leader see danger and still move forward. Fortitude of spirit separates true leaders from the also-rans. You know, those who also were part of it, but the true leader is the one who shows fortitude of spirit. It makes a leader rise from defeat, learn from his mistakes, grow, and live to fight another day. It makes a leader stand strong even when in great pain. We can see, as Christ was on the cross, he was in great pain, but he showed fortitude of spirit, strength of character, that made him our Savior. Abraham Lincoln's story is one that is often told to help us understand what this trait, this quality is. It's told to soldiers in Sandhurst, in West Point, and it was told to us in Ambassador College, how he failed 39 times in the businesses, in politics, and so on, before he finally became one of the greatest presidents that America has ever had. Just 3 of them are singled out, 3 presidents are singled out, and their faces are carved in stone on Mount Rushmore in the United States. So people will never forget the importance of fortitude of spirit. Quality number 8. Number 9 is self-sacrifice, the willingness to give up everything, to sacrifice one's time, to sacrifice one's money or talent and treasure, as they say in Nigeria, time, talent, and treasure, for one's goal, in this case, to make it into the kingdom of God and to help others make it. We talk about laying up treasure, for where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Romans 12 verse 1 talks about being a living sacrifice. So self-sacrifice, the willingness to give up everything is leadership trait number 9. We will not turn there, but in Matthew 19, we remember the story of the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, who came to Christ and wanted to be a disciple, Matthew 19:21. He was unwilling to give up his time, his talent, his treasure for the great goal of being one of the disciples, perhaps even an apostle, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. We can contrast his behavior in Matthew 19:21 with that of the apostles, those who became the 12. Let's read first Matthew 4:19-22. Matthew 4:19-22. Christ said to them, he saw Andrew and Peter, his brothers, fishing. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he also saw James and John, again two brothers. They were with their father, two sons of Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat, they left their father, they left, you might say, in Nigeria, they left their custom and tradition, and all those things that do not help us to pursue God's way of life, and followed him. Luke chapter 5 talks about Matthew, or Levi as he's called there. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27 and 28. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he again left his accounting books, his tax record. He left all, we read in verse 28, rose up and followed him, and later gave a big dinner. So, the rich young ruler shows an example of unwillingness to give up everything, while those who became apostles of Jesus Christ showed that a leader should be able to sacrifice his all for the great cause. And no sacrifice can be greater, brethren, than the sacrifice Jesus Christ made to be our Savior, to be our Messiah, to be the mediator between God and man. Philippians 2:5, we will not again turn there. Philippians 2:5 talks about how he gave up equality with God. He did not consider equality with God as something to be held onto, to be grasped at. 2 Corinthians 8:9 is a good one to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. We see some of what Jesus Christ gave up for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich," might become heirs to the whole creation. No sacrifice can be greater than the one he has made for us. We are rushing through these qualities because we are without too much emphasis on the scriptural references, because all of them can be given as sermon topics. Perhaps from time to time we have heard sermons covering one or more of these leadership traits. So number 10 is vision. Number 10 is vision. Foresight, hindsight, seeing all around, seeing far ahead, seeing where others are not able to see, being able to perceive the outcome of situations, the outcome of decisions that we make in life. Vision is number 10, leadership trait. Proverbs 29 verse 18, we often quote in the Old King James Version where it says, "People without vision perish." But the New King James has a better translation, and it says, "Without vision, people cast off restraint, that is, in a way, something what is happening to our brethren here. When they begin to lose sight of their calling to be leaders, they begin to cast off restraint. Young people would begin to try to dress like the world. And, 2 or so years ago, Mr. Bowles had to comment on the dressing of young people in the church at the feast. People begin to dress like the world. They mix with the world. I mean, they're walking around with their phones, not listening to sermons or the World Tomorrow broadcast, but, I mean, pounding their brains with music of this world. They dress anyhow, mix with the world, behave anyhow. They won't take seriously what they hear in sermons and be followers of the way, the truth, and the life. Why? Because they do not see themselves as potential children of God, the great God who wants to give us all things to enjoy. So without vision, people cast off restraint. They will not restrain themselves from the ways of this world. Number 11 is stamina for hard work. Number 11 is stamina for hard work. Perhaps we are familiar with the statement, quitters never win, and winners never quit. Mr. Armstrong was known to have great stamina for work. He spent long, hard hours working, doing the work of God, studying and teaching others so that they would be able to teach also as they have been taught. So number 11 is stamina for hard work. Leaders must have that. Number 12 is persuasiveness. Persuasiveness. A leader has to be persuasive so people follow because they are convinced, not because they are under duress, not because they are compelled to walk the extra mile. Persuasiveness motivates people to follow a person as their leader because they see him that just like Christ, he, the leader, knows the way, he shows them the way, he's teaching the truth, and he too is going the way. So people are persuaded to follow such a person as a leader. The Spokesman Club, one of the major tools used to train leaders in God's church, the Spokesman's Club we had in the days of the now defunct Worldwide Church of God, the persuasive speech was one of the major ones that people often had to repeat, the speech to motivate, to persuade people to stir to action. So that's leadership trait number 12. Number 13, of the 26 we went through in the leadership class, is honesty. Honesty. In 1 Corinthians 4, Apostle Paul talks about stewards of God being very faithful, being honest with the truth of God. Let a man consider us, 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required, one of the requirements in leaders as stewards is that we must be faithful. So the ministers are the stewards of the mysteries of God. In a follow-up sermon to this one, because it's a series of sermons that we give every year, we set a theme. And apart from the holiday sermons, we have a theme that serves as an umbrella that helps the members to focus on a particular aspect of our calling. And being stewards of God is one of them. Ministers are stewards of the mysteries. And we will find there that the gospel is a mystery. Colossians or Ephesians 3 talks about the mystery of Jesus Christ and God, and people do not understand how Christ was Melchizedek and so on, even the mystery of the gospel. So ministers are the ones that have been given this truth to teach others, while the members are also mentioned, I think it's in 1 Peter 4:10, they are stewards. Anyway, let's divert into another sermon that probably will follow this. So the faithfulness, honesty with the truth is very important. We find very little of that today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says ministers should have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Today we do not find a lot of that. People being honest with the truth of God, they begin to question or teach that certain things, Mr. Armstrong said this or didn't say that about makeup or about this, or he made mistakes in this area. So ministers should not handle the word of God deceitfully. We read here in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. In Luke 16, we will not turn there. Luke 16, 10 to 12, it talks about being honest and sincere and truthful with the money of someone else. Like in our tithes, paying of our tithes, if you are not faithful in that, how would God trust you with leadership in the kingdom of God? Luke 16, 10 to 12. Number 14 is confidence. This is not self-confidence, but confidence in God. The type of confidence Paul expressed when he wrote in Philippians 4:13, confidence in God, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So confidence is quality number 14 that leaders should have. In our case, confidence in God that through Christ we can overcome. Through Christ we have the victory. We can do all things because he strengthens us. Number 15 is fairness, being fair. When we read about Christ, the spiritual qualities he comes and how he will rule in Isaiah 11:3-4, he says he will judge with fairness or equity the poor. He's going to reward us in the same way, not according to the hearing of his ears or the seeing of his eyes, but with fairness. Everybody will be judged. So a leader has to be seen to be fair. In the home, children, we have heard in the past sermons concerning child rearing. Our children have a very high sense of what is fair and what is right and wrong, and parents must learn to treat all the children fairly. Number 16 is patience or long-suffering, which is listed among the 9 fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Number 16 is patience or long-suffering. A leader must be patient and long-suffering, and in pursuing his goals or in working with the followers or with people, must show patience and long-suffering as our Father in heaven is doing with us. Number 17, leadership trait is the ability to plan, to organize. For soldiers, it's the ability to rightly deploy their troops on the battleground. But for us, we are emphasizing to the people in God's church, those with leadership abilities, the importance of knowing how to organize services, to lead songs, to make the arrangements for the hall and everything that makes it possible for God's people to come and worship in peace and in a nice atmosphere. Ability to plan and organize is number 17. Sometimes some are given the opportunity to organize a speaking schedule. Ability to organize is very important. It's interesting, amazing how few people seem to be able to organize their lives or their homes or their businesses. Yet the God that has called us to be leaders, in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33, we are told he is an organized God, is not the author of confusion. So the ability to plan and organize is a leadership trait. Number 18 follows number 17. Not only is it important to organize, it is also important for a leader to be able to stick to the plan that has been worked out, to stick to the plan. We can all see how God has a plan for salvation. And in spite of the sufferings we see all around us, the earthquakes and people dying here and governments oppressing people, God has refused to be distracted, refused to change his plan of salvation. It's not because he's not concerned for people's sufferings, but again, a leader has a plan and he sticks with his plan. He doesn't change with every whim or every event or show caprice and just be someone who cannot be trusted to follow through the plan as set down. Number 19 is concern for others. We might say compassion. Compassion is leadership trait number 19. Great American generals like General Patton were said to send a fresh pair of socks to his troops regularly to encourage them. And when he visited, he ate the same food they ate. He slept with them so that he would understand what they are going through, what the living conditions are like. And Christ, when he came on earth, showed this concern for people. When he multiplied the bread and fish for 5,000, it's always preceded with the fact that he felt compassion for the people. So he told the disciples, no, you do not need to send them away. Let's find them something to eat. Christ also came as a lowly carpenter, not a rich young noble man, you know, perhaps with a car or whatever they use in those days, a donkey, which would be their means of carriage, a fantastically beautiful house, and so on. He came like an ordinary person. He felt the way we felt. He went through the experiences. And even on the cross, he showed compassion when he said that God should forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And he told the other thief that, I'm promising you, you will be with me in paradise when the time comes, when the kingdom of God will make the whole earth look like paradise, and he will wake up on the great white throne judgment. Number 20 is humility. Humility. Leadership trait number 20 is humility. Again, many scriptures can be cited, but we just take only these three. Philippians 2 verse 3 says we should esteem others better than ourselves. We should esteem others better than ourselves. We probably should read Romans 12, 3 and 16. Romans 12, verse 3 and verse 16. Talking about, it begins with becoming a living sacrifice for God. Give off your time, talent and treasure. Verse 3 says, Romans 12, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. And in verse 16, again he says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things. You know, don't be thumbing your nose at other brethren who may have problems that you do not have, and look down our noses on them. But he says we should associate with the humble. Do not be wise in our own opinion. So humility is an important leadership trait. Micah 6 verse 8 says, God has shown us what is important to love, judgment, mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Number 21 is the ability to inspire others. Again, the inspire speech was repeated many times because the church in the days of WCG wanted us to learn to be able to inspire others. We recall that leadership is motivating people towards a goal, and people have to be inspired and worked up to believe in the goal, in the calling that God has given to us. So ability to inspire others is number 21. Number 22 is a very high standard of morality. A leader must have a very, very high standard of morality. A few weeks back, one of the great, someone that would be looked upon as an American hero of the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, the news broke that he had had an affair with his biographer. And many people were shattered by the news. It's always very distressing when a leader fails to show a high standard of morality. In Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy chapter 17, perhaps we can read that. God says when Israelites, when the church of God selects leaders, verse 6, many among the many things the leaders should, leadership traits they should have, verse 16, do not multiply horses for yourself, nor cause the people to return to a different style of worship, different gods, to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And he said, perhaps we should read verse 18 to 19. It shall be when he sits on the throne, he will write for himself a copy of this law. Again, Bible knowledge, Bible study is very important. From the one before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him to read all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Eternal, his God, and be careful to observe all these words of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the truth of God, from the commandments of God to the right hand or to the left, so he will prolong his days and his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. One wonders if King Solomon read this passage. But God is saying here that well, we do not, in most Western cultures, we do not marry many wives and so on. But he's saying leaders should not have female consorts, as they often have. They are in the battlefield or they are living in a foreign land. God's people should not have girlfriends in the way we have them in the world. We remember that it is the many women that Solomon had that brought him down. King Solomon was brought down because of the many women. The wisest man that ever lived was brought down from his exalted position because of his not having a high standard of morality. Number 23 is a deep sense of commitment to one's cause, to the goal we are pursuing, to God's truth, to the kingdom of God. We will see it in the four godly traits as we come to them. We are very close now to the end. So a leader must have a deep sense of commitment. A leader must be decisive. That is, after getting all the facts that are available, a leader must be able to bite the bullet, make a go for it, make a decision. People do not like leaders that dither and hesitate and are afraid to make a decision. Should we or should we not? A leader must be decisive. Number 25, all good leaders, as we said in the beginning, are good followers, followers of God, followers of the Father. In military academies, we mentioned in Sandhurst and West Point, most generals of today, most of the military leaders will tell stories of how they picked one of the leaders of the past and studied his battle plans and his approach to leadership and copied that example. A good leader must be a good follower. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, Christ said, in answering the question concerning breaking the Sabbath, he answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you," as the old King James would say, "truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do." He's a copycat, he's a follower of the Father. He does nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does that the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. God is preparing leaders that when he sends us from the New Jerusalem, the headquarters, to go out to some planet or to go and do something in God's creation, we carry the name and the authority of the Father and the Son. And God knows that we will do exactly as he does in like manner. So a leader must be a good copycat of the Father. Last but not the least, a leader has to learn that there's something called the burden of leadership. A leader should be ready to bear the burden of leadership. A quote was given to us, something written by a British writer called Rudyard Kipling. Let me see if I pasted mine in the Bible. Let me see. I hope I can quickly find it here in the back of my Bible. Rudyard Kipling was, I think, a 19th century English writer. And this is what he wrote concerning the burden of leadership. He said, "If you can keep your head when everyone around you is losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when everyone is doubting you. If you can wait and not be tired of waiting, or when you are lied about, you don't deal in lies like them, or when you are hated, as Christ said, we will be hated, you don't give in to hating them. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph or disaster and treat those two situations the same, if you can hear the truth that you have spoken twisted by knaves, liars, ordinary people, to make a trap for fools, if you can watch the things you gave your life to build broken to pieces, and you can again stoop down and with worn-out tools begin to rebuild, if you can force your heart and your nerve and every muscle in your being to serve your turn, to do your work, and so hold on when there seems to be little to hold on to, except our will and the word of God which says, hold on, endure till the end. If you can walk among the crowds of this world and keep your virtue, that is, don't be like them, or walk with kings and not lose the common touch, be humble. If neither fools nor loving friends can hurt you, if you can feel every minute of your life with 60 seconds worth of work done, then yours, my friend, will be the earth and everything that is in it. Very, very perceptive that leaders will inherit the earth. And what is more, you'll be a man, my son, Rudyard Kipling said. You'll be a great person, you'll be a leader. So, leaders bear the burden of leadership. Sometimes people will lie about us, say things, twist our words, and we just should not give in. All these 26 traits, brethren, we covered in several classes, and they are summarized in the four leadership traits that God is looking for. So I said the A, B, C, and Z, or Z, as the English would say, of leadership. A is for the attitude. In the sermon before the feast, we mentioned that the word F-E-A-S-T for feast has A in the middle, at A for attitude, and that the attitude is at the center of a good feast. But when it comes to leadership, A is the first trait that we look for, that God is looking for. What is our attitude? What are we like? Are we humble in walking before our God? In Isaiah 66 verse 2, Isaiah 66 and in verse 2, God says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, in verse 1. Those things has my hand made, and those things exist because of his power to uphold them. Then verse 2, the last part, but to this one will I look, one who is poor and of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. Attitude is the first thing. Attitude towards God's word, being afraid to twist it to the left or to the right. In Matthew 18, 1-4, again, attitude is emphasized. Matthew 18, 1-4. Leadership traits God is looking for, the first one being the attitude. The disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest? And Christ called a little child. We all know the story and the passage, and says, unless, verse 3, we change, to be converted means to change in heart and mind and in way of doing things, we change and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. You will by no means enter the kingdom of God, is what the passage here is saying. God is telling us that the attitude is very important. Unless we change and become like little children, trusting, able to be taught, having a teachable attitude, an attitude that says to God, like Elihu mentioned to Job and the three friends who came to visit him, in Job 34, verses 31 and 32, Job 34, it needs a better translation to give the sense of it. says, surely it is meet, Job 34, 31, and 32. Surely it is meet to be said to God, I have borne my chastening, I will offend no more, is what Elihu was advising. That. Look, have a meek and teachable attitude. Say to God, verse 32, teach me what I do not see. If I have done wrong, I will do no more. God is looking for people with a teachable attitude. Leaders should be able to say, God, I don't know. Jeremiah 10, that says that it's not a man who walks to direct his steps. Elihu here is telling Job that, look, that which I don't see, what I don't understand, teach me. If I am doing wrong, I will not continue to do it. God is looking for people with that kind of attitude. Yes, it's in Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24. Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. Anyway, so attitude is the first thing. In the Old Testament, it was called heart. And the king, God talks about the kings in Israel. He compares their attitude to that of David in 1 Kings 9, 1 to 5. 1 Kings 9, 1 to 5. Solomon was told by God that, look, I have heard your prayer, verse 3, and your supplications and so on. I have sanctified this house. 1 Kings 9. 1 to 5, but if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and judgments, then I will establish your throne. But we know that Solomon did not. In chapter 11, it says, Solomon, chapter 11, 1 Kings 11, 1, he loved many foreign women. Verse 4, 1 Kings 11, 4, and so it was that when he was old, his wives turned his heart, his attitude, away from God to other gods, and his heart was not loyal, was not right, was not perfect to the Eternal, his God, as was the heart of his father David. And verse 6, he did evil in the sight of God and did not fully follow. He was not focused, he was not committed to God's way, as did his father David. So attitude is number one. Bible knowledge is number two. We have read in Joshua, we have read in Deuteronomy 17 how kings should write a copy. So we don't need to go back again to review them. Bible knowledge is a very, very important. It's number two. Godly attributes that God is looking for in leaders. Number one is the attitude of a child. Being willing to be taught. In fact, in baptism counseling, that's what we first look for. Why does this person want to be baptized? He wants to be a teacher, or he wants to learn God's way. He wants to learn God's truth. We look for the attitude. And number two, attribute of godly leadership is to have Bible knowledge. That's why sermons or Bible studies on how to study the Bible, how to make it a tool, because the Word of God is supposed to be like a sword we can handle for our defense, which is what Christ used to defend himself from the attacks of the devil. Bible knowledge is number two. Number three is character. Number three is character. We don't have much time to go through this, but many places show when the heart is not right, the character, the attitude is not right. When Timothy was told by Paul what to look for in ordaining men in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 15, 1 Timothy 3, chapter 1 to 15, we can study the passage and we'll see the focus and emphasis on character, character, not giving to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, verse 3, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, he rules well his own house, it talks about the deacons themselves, verse 9, not double-tongued, you say one thing now and says a different thing the other time. Next time, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mysteries of the faith with a pure conscience. It talks about even their wives and so on. So character is number three, the ABC of godly leadership. While the last one, the Z or Zeal, the Z or Z in American English, is for zeal. All of God's leaders showed God was always concerned for people who had zeal. Christ himself in John chapter 2, when he drove out the money changers, he says, John chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, to 17, 16 and 17, he says, Christ said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then the disciples remembered, you know, before the Messiah came, that one of the things they would use to recognize him as the Messiah, as God's servant, as a leader, was that the zeal for your house would be burning in him. The zeal of your house has eaten me up, he says here. And they began to realize that, yes, the one they were following is truly quite likely to be the Messiah. Other signs, of course, showed that he was. In Numbers 25, the Levites had been promised to be the ministers, the the priests of God, the ones who will look after the religious things, the worship, and so on. They themselves in I mentioned Numbers 25, but first in Exodus 32, in Exodus 32, when Moses came down from receiving the Ten Commandments, he was shattered, shocked to see what Aaron had allowed the people to lead him to do instead of him being the leader. Exodus 32 in verse 26, Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And the Levites came there, not because they were of the same tribe, but when Moses sent them to kill every man, his neighbor, verse 27, his brother, sister, and obviously the parents, if they had taken part in the worship of the golden calf, he says in verse 28, the sons of the Levites did according to the word of Moses. 3,000 people fell that day, and Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing. That is, God now gave them the priesthood and said nobody should come near to be a priest of all the other tribes. In Numbers 25 then, if we go there, the line of Phinehas now was selected again. Why was Phinehas selected? It's a bit long to read from verse 1 to 13. But Israel had started sinning again with women. You know, a leader must show a high standard of morality. And while they were crying and sighing and so on, an Israelite came into the camp in sight of the children of Israel, verse 6. He came in and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the whole congregation. Verse 7, now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, saw it, the son of Aaron, so he was of the priestly line, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, went in and after the man of Israel and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped. And after that, the line of Phinehas became. Verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous, verse 11, Numbers 25, verse 11, he was zealous with my zeal among them, so I did not consume the children of Israel. Therefore, say, behold, I have given him my covenant of peace, and it shall be with him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God. God wants leaders who are zealous. Even Apostle Paul, although he was zealous in the wrong way, he was chosen to be the one to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Apostle Paul was zealous. In Acts chapter 8, we see his zeal. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Acts 8 and starting in verse 1-3, Saul consented to the death of Stephen, and there was a great persecution. They were all scattered, and devout men took Stephen, buried him. As for Saul, verse 3, Acts chapter 8, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging men and women, committing them to prison. And chapter 9, verse 1, we read again that he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and got letters to go to Damascus. We know what happened. Now let's read in Galatians chapter 1 what Paul himself said about his behavior at this time. Galatians 1, 13-14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God, Galatians 1, 13-14, beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. What was moving him? What was motivating him? He said, I had advanced in Judaism before many of my contemporaries in my nation. So he was a leading figure in the religion of the day. He says, because he was more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of his fathers, for their former way of worship. So Paul himself was someone who was zealous to preserve what he thought was the right way of worship. So brethren, we have seen 26 leadership traits that are taught in various academies where leaders are trained. Let me close, and then we have also seen the four leadership traits that God is looking for, A, B, C, and Z of leadership. Let me close by reading a quote from a one-time U.S. senator called Frank Carlson. This was in the 60s, and it's again something that was given to us to keep. Frank Carlson had been the governor of the state of Kansas. He had done one term as governor. He had done three terms in the House of Reps, and then five terms as a senator. In those days, American leaders still prayed before they started their work, unlike today when they have removed the Ten Commandments from even their courthouses, the public buildings, and schools. Frank Carlson in the 60s, the time of the baby boomers, the Beatles, the flower people, saw trends developing that he knew were going to be the undoing of America. He mentioned the doctrine of conformity, how Americans were beginning to say, no, we are all the same, homosexuals are not different from heterosexuals, all religions are the same, you shouldn't look down on any other group. The doctrine of conformity, the doctrine of change, that change is a part of life. Everything changes. So why shouldn't we change the doctrines, as some CEOs, the churches of God, those who call themselves so, are doing? Change doctrines, change church practice, and so on. The doctrine of change was beginning to be obvious. And the third doctrine he was seeing, Frank Carlson was seeing, was the doctrine of universal criticism. Don't just follow anything. Ask questions. Question everything. And ask them, what is wrong with Christmas? What is wrong with birthdays? After all, the Bible did not say, thou shalt not celebrate birthdays. On TV, they were showing how the Gospels of Thomas and Judas and Mary Magdalene should be given the same respect as the other four Gospels. These three doctrines, Frank Carlson said, have left our nation, to quote him, without moorings or an anchor. That is, the things that make the nation stand steady and strong. He said, we are being tossed about in the sea of doubt to question everything. The sea of doubt and uncertainty that is about to sink the ship of our nation before our very eyes. Frank Carlson then, he was the one giving the homily that day and the prayer before the Senate started meeting. Frank Carlson then took the passage from Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22 and in verse 30. It's a passage we probably would be familiar with. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. In fact, I think he probably read the passage, the handout I have here says he read from verse 26 The priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. Nor have they made known the difference between the clean and unclean. They sound like the churches today. And many have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so I'm profane from among them. And then verse 30. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So Frank Carlson ended by saying, God is looking for men. And I might add, God is looking for men and women. Men and women who are not for sale. That is, money is not everything. Career, pursuing their businesses. Men, money is not everything, but holy, righteous character is more important. God is looking for men. Men and women who are not for sale. Men who are honest and sound from the center to the circumference. True to the heart's core. Men who have courage but do not boast about it. Men who stand for what is right, even if the earth reels and shudders. Men who will tell the truth and look the world right in the eye, that is, they will not be ashamed to tell the truth. Men who will neither brag nor run away. Men who will not flinch from hard work. Men in whom the courage of everlasting life still runs deep and strong. Men who do not lie or shirk or dodge their responsibilities. Men who know their place and feel it. They know their job and they do their job without being pushed and prompted. Men who are not too lazy to work nor too proud to be poor. Men who are willing to eat what they have earned and wear what they have. God is looking for men who have come to the kingdom for a time such as this. It reminds us of Esther, a woman for a time such as this. God is looking for men who have come to the kingdom for a time such as this. God give us such men. And I might add in closing that I believe God has called such men and women into his church. But will they stand up? Have they been standing up to be counted? Have they been standing up for God's truth as we first received it? Will they stand up and make the bride of Christ ready for the kingdom of God? Again, with Frank Carlson, I say, God, please give us such men and women.